As you're turning with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 37 through 47, before I begin this series of sermons, I hope that as we were singing, I don't know if the title is it, The Lord is My Salvation, I don't know, whatever, For Me to Live is Christ, to Die is Gain. Do you really believe that? I hope you do. As I go to preach my uncle's funeral, he professed to be a believer, and there are going to be tears. There is going to be mourning, as we will no longer see him in this life. But make no mistake about it, as a believer, death is gain. And let us remember that as we see death around us, as we see believers go on to be with the Lord. I also would like to say thank you again, and I know I'm not saying this so he'll give me a good grade in the associational report card, but I do appreciate Dr. Stevens being here and visiting all the churches, not just us, but he gets around to all the churches in our association, and many times is filling the pulpit when pastors are out. And all that he does in bringing ministry to Montgomery County and surrounding counties and the state of Tennessee and around the world. He goes, leads mission trips. So just thank you. I know that you may not get enough thanks from people in the association. I don't know. Maybe you get too much thanks and you got the big head. I don't know. We're just thanking you. And how was that? Was that good? Okay. All right. Okay, thank you. Hopefully that comes true when I see my report card. It's a new year. I know he's not a bishop. You all do understand that, right? We're Baptists. I just try to make a joke. He's not a bishop. He might be closer to the Pope, but he's not a bishop. And but as we come to a new year, 2020, it's a time where many of us make what is considered New Year's resolutions, like, hey, we're going to eat better, we're going to go to the gym more often, we're going to get on that diet that we've been thinking about and planning for, but we have been overeating through the holidays just to make sure we got enough calories in us so that we can go on the diet. It is a, huh? There's renewed commitments. This new year is a new decade. There is new hope, and I'm not talking about the Star Wars movie. We are viewing it as being a new decade. We have perhaps renewed hope. This week, on January the 2nd, the Tennessee Volunteers played the Indiana Hoosiers in the Gator Bowl in Jacksonville, Tennessee. Just in case you want to know, me as a sports fan and my family, we have been wandering in the wilderness for about 20 years. And my kids don't understand the dominance of Tennessee football leading up to the early 2000s. They have never seen, of course, I'm a Cowboys fan. They've never seen the Dallas Cowboys win a Super Bowl, which they were just winning, three of them in the 90s. And so, looks like Tennessee's going to lose that game. Then all of a sudden, we do an onside kick. And at the same time that we executed the onside kick, it's at the bottom of the screen, it said, breaking news, Jason Garrett not coming back to the Cowboys. I stood up and I said, could this be a message from the Lord? Could this be a new decade that we are coming out of the sports wilderness? New hope. And then, what happened last night? The evil empire went down. We took out Tom Brady. Alabama's not in the college playoff. Come on, folks. It's time to amen me here. This could be a new sports decade. New hope. But in all seriousness, I thought it was an appropriate time to give you just a glimpse of my vision for the church, what I think the church ought to be. Now, this is going to be a series of five sermons, and it's not my entire vision for the church. I just want to give you a taste, a glimpse in this new year. I'm going to talk about the committed church. And I'm going to begin today by talking about commitment to relationships. A committed church is a community of committed believers. Community is one of the key words here. The church is to be relational. Jesus has stated that the world will know that we are his followers because of our love for one another. Do you have a relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ? Do you value others above yourself? Are you willing to sacrifice personal comfort in order to put others before self? Do you know the two greatest commandments, love God and love your neighbor? Many churches in America are just loosely connected. People do not know the name of the person sitting next to them when they come to worship. Building relationships means more than just shaking hands on Sunday morning. Oftentimes I hear a church state that it views itself as being friendly because they shake hands with each other on Sunday morning. True relationships go much deeper. We can see this truth in the example of Jesus. How did he live with the disciples? He taught them. He spent time with them. He invested in them. He ate meals with them. The Bible says he came to serve and not to be served, to give his life as a ransom for many. Are we not to be Christ-like as the church? Should we not follow his example? So the five sermons are going to hit these five topics: commitment to relationships, commitment to God's word, commitment to prayer, commitment to unity, and commitment to joy, which I believe we find all of those things in these verses, Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 47. Would you stand with me as I read God's word? Now, this is following Peter's sermon at Pentecost. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Talking about the fellowship of the believers, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Is Gum Springs committed to relationships? And anytime you're going to talk about a committed church, I believe we must begin with one's relationship with Christ. Are you committed to Jesus Christ? At Pentecost, Peter preaches this sermon. Yes, it is his words that are being proclaimed, but Peter delivers it in the power of the Holy Spirit. It is grounded in God's word, and the result is that they were cut to the heart. Now, that phrase, cut to the heart, means they were convicted by what they heard. And if you go to verse 41, it says, "So those who received his word were baptized." So those who were convicted, cut to the heart, received the word of God. It was Peter's sermon that convicted them of the truth of God and of Jesus Christ. In order to be a committed church, people must be committed to Christ. And in order to be committed to Christ, I think it's that we need to be convicted, don't you? Cut to the heart with the truth of God's Word. And it is being cut to the heart by the truth of God's Word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we receive the Word, we repent, and believe. That is what I think we see here in these verses. Timothy Keller says the Spirit does not work apart from the gospel. In Romans 1:16, Paul says that the gospel does not bring the power of God, but is the power of God. Thus, the gospel is how the power of God comes to us. It is the channel and form of the Spirit's power. So, listen, how does the Holy Spirit come in power? Through the ministry of the Word, through the power of the gospel. Proclaim the gospel, the Holy Spirit moves. Minister the Word to people, preach God's Word, the Holy Spirit moves, and it convicts. It is Romans 1:16 that says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." James 1:18, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." 1 Thessalonians 1:5, listen to what Paul says to the church at Thessalonica. "Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." Have you ever been cut to the heart by the ministry of the Word? Now, we all know that there are different levels of receiving God's Word. Go and read the parable of the souls in Mark chapter 4, 13 through 20. But the one that must occur in your life in order to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and even Peter says it here in verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." Repentance. What does it mean to repent? It means to turn from sin and turn to God. Repentance is godly sorrow over one's sin, being convicted of the fact that you are guilty before God and desiring forgiveness. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." When you are convicted by the Holy Spirit, listen to me closely, it is painful. Because you realize who you are standing guilty before a holy God. And in fact, that word godly sorrow can be translated pain. When someone is in pain, what happens? They begin to look for a remedy. You know, I have a lot that at 45, about to be 46 years of age, that is wrong with my body. More aches and pains than I had before. Too much weight on these knees and legs. Need to lose some weight. I've noticed that I'm not feeling as good and spry as I used to. And then I rejoice over the fact, is this cruel of me? Jerry's had a little bit of a knee problem here recently. It's not major. She may not want me to reveal this. Just, it's tender. And I said, yes! I said, you may be the first of us to have a major surgery because of old age. Not me. I'm the unhealthy one. She's the healthy one. I'm like, yes! Is that wrong? Okay, sorry. I've repented. I'm repenting now, Bishop. When we experience pain, we take medications. We go to the doctor to stop the pain. Have you ever experienced pain over your sin? It is Jay Adams who says, "Repentance is more than regret, even godly regret. Although all true repentance involves regret for having offended God, that emotional side of the process is neither the sum total of repentance nor always manifest to others. In the Scriptures, the evidence of repentance is not regret, but fruit, resulting from an appropriate repentance. That is clear from the preaching of John, Christ, and the apostles. Even John the Baptist, before the coming of Christ, before he meets Christ and is part of the baptism of Jesus, what is he doing? He is preaching a repentance that bears fruit. Go and read Luke 3, 8 through 14. You want to know or have evidence of whether or not you have repented? Look to your fruit. Has there been a changed life? So, before we can ever talk about a committed church, the people who attend the building here that is called the church must evaluate themselves on whether or not they have committed their life to Jesus Christ. And I know that you may think, well, everybody that comes here is saved. W.A. Criswell, and I've shared this with you before, pastor of First Baptist Dallas many moons ago, he was interviewed one time, and I don't have the direct quote, but was asked, you know, why do you preach to your congregation like half of them are lost? And he said, oh, what peace I would have if I knew half of them were saved. I'm not here to give you undue guilt. But are you committed? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? That's the foundation. That's the beginning. And then it moves to relationship with others. Individualism versus community. This is sort of based on the, are you noticing this? This goes back to the two greatest commands, love God, love others. From the beginning of the Old Testament through the end of the New Testament, God has always been creating for himself a people to worship him. First, the nation of Israel. We can read 2 Samuel 7:23, and what one nation on the earth is like your people, Israel, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people and to make a name for himself and to do a great thing for you and awesome things for your land before your people whom you have redeemed for yourself from Egypt, from nations and their gods. So it begins there with the nation of Israel. We move to the New Testament. What is God creating in the New Testament? A people to worship him. And that is called the church. Now it is true when it comes to repentance, a community of believers can't repent for you or make it right for you. I can't intercede on your behalf as a priest in the sense of absolving you of your sin and declaring you redeemed. That is an individual experience, an individual event, but once you do that, that does not mean that you live your faith individually, alone, in the sense of you don't do it just on your own. As we look at this church here in Acts chapter 2, we observed that the church was living as a community. What were they doing? They were praying together. They were breaking bread together. They were meeting with the apostles and listening to the apostles teaching together. It said that verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. Verse 45, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. In America, when I read that verse, people get nervous. Because they think that I'm declaring a compound or a commune. They begin to look at me like I'm David Koresh. Which I had a gentleman at my work, and I probably shared this with you before. If David Koresh was really the second coming of Jesus Christ, why did he have glasses? Shouldn't he have good vision if he's Jesus? Anyway, if he's God. What I'm saying is I'm not trying to start a compound, even though if you're interested, see me after church, okay? I'm not interested in that, even though my my people that I work with think I run a compound at the law firm because my kids are homeschooled and we've got property and they're always looking. I mean, you know, and I'll talk about them. I'm like, yeah, my youngest is walking the perimeter right now, making sure everything's good. And which, as you've seen Owen, he probably is walking the perimeter because he always has a gun belt on him. Whether that's a real gun or not is for you to find out. But anyway, Jesus did not establish the church so that we would see each other only occasionally on Sunday. Listen to me closely. Jesus did not establish the church so that we would see each other only occasionally on Sunday. The average church member / believer attends church somewhere around, and I don't have this great this exact statistic, but I think it's like 1.6 times per month. Is that right, Dr. Steve? Something close to that? When the Bible says we're to spur one another along in love and good works and not forsake the gathering together of the saints, Hebrews 10:24-25, we could see that God has created us to be a community because, first of all, the Trinity is a community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But second, look at our desire for community, but we are seeking it in the wrong places. Just simply go to social media, and I believe Facebook is an example of people desiring community. They just don't know the proper way to have it. I mean, 10 years ago, Al Mohler, the president of Southern Seminary, this 10 years ago, said that Facebook had 350 million users who spent a combined 10 million minutes on Facebook each day. Well, that was 10 years ago. I can't find the exact minutes, but now there are 2.4 billion Facebook users. I've also read another statistic that the average person, user, spends 35 minutes on Facebook a day. You add those numbers up. That's beyond my capability. I tried to on my cell phone, and I didn't get up into the billions. You understand? It didn't go that far, or I've forgotten my math. Community is inherent. It's part of our DNA. Did you know that loneliness is processed in the same area of the brain as physical pain? It can lead to depression. They can feed off each other. Loneliness can lead to physical health problems because of a depressed immune system. Did you know that God has made a home for the lonely? Psalm 68:6, God makes a home for the lonely. He leads out the prisoners into prosperity. Only the rebellious dwell in a parched land. God is ever present with the believer. He has created a home not only within us in the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, but He has created a home for the lonely in the church. Individualism is also part of our history, even as a country, and there could be good aspects to it. In trying to achieve things, a will to achieve. However, more often than not, it can lead to a rebellious nature where there's no accountability. And that is what we are seeing in our church and in our country today, where it is moral individualism. And what I mean by that is you can't tell me that I can't live this way. What gives you the right? Well, I say God's Word gives us the right. But the moral individualism says, I can come and worship whenever I want to, 1.6 times per month. I can live any way I want to. And I am in good standing with God. And folks, that's what I'm seeing in the church today. It is the ultimate deception. Satan is involved in this deception. What we're seeing in the church is rampant immorality. It's moral individualism. I've got to move on. I'm 9:20 donuts are going to still be there. I'll make sure I'll call back in the back and tell my kids to hold them for you. Hold on. Let's move on. Individualism versus community. Relationships require love and commitment. I think you've picked up on that. In order to be committed to community, committed to God and others, there must be love present, love of God and love of others. I mean, it is in the book, What is a Healthy Church, that the author quotes John 13:34-35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Also, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. He goes on and he writes here, the mark of Christian discipleship is love. Love of the kind that Jesus exercised toward his followers. Love visible enough that men will recognize it as belonging to those people who follow Jesus. Not surprisingly then, a healthy Christian is one who is committed to expressing his kind of love toward other Christians. And the best place for Christians to love this way is in the assembly of God's people called the local church. When you love someone, do you not spend time with them? I should hope so. If you want to build community here, if you want to build a church here, we need people who are committed to loving God and loving others. I have to move on from this point quickly, but I want to say to you, I don't want you to be like the church of Ephesus in the book of Revelation, where the criticism of that church is that they left their first love. Lastly, I want you to know, we talk a lot here about building a church. We've got a building fund. We talk a lot about growing the church spiritually and numerically. Yes, I would love for the church to grow more rapidly. Well, let me give you the key, in my personal opinion, to that. First of all, God builds the church, but relationships build the church. And I think that is evident here in Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 47. You can see the relationship. Day by day they were attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with people, because they were loving like Jesus. So I want you to know that I will value relationships over the business of the church any day of the week. And in fact, I believe the mistake that is being made is the church has become a business instead of being the body of Christ. We spend more time fretting over the budget than we do building relationships with one another. Now, having said that, let me back up. Is a budget necessary? Absolutely. I'm not degrading. It takes money to have what little bit of heat we have in here right now, or it was this morning. We had it down to 55. We're trying to conserve energy. All right? And I want to praise you. I don't have it in front of me. This is going to be interactive. You know, you'd think I'd be more organized than that. Jerry, would you hand me that bulletin that's down on that front pew? I want to praise you for something. I want to praise you for your generosity. Have you looked at the January to December offerings versus our budget goal? Praise be to God. And I keep hearing repeatedly people say, I have never seen that since I've been here. Praise be to God. He is providing. Thank you for your generosity. So don't leave here saying, well, he told us not to give money anymore. Hey, I still got four kids to feed. Remember that. Money is required to do ministry. However, you're not to be more interested in the finances of the church than relationships. And I think Jesus teaches that in Mark 14. And I've got to read that briefly. Verses 3 through 7, when Mary anoints him, And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And Jesus scolds them. Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's done a beautiful thing for me. I think he's talking about relationships here. People over money, over budgets, over... You do realize that this building does not define Gum Springs Baptist Church. The church is made up of people. You can be the church and not be here, I mean, in the sense of that the church is not only existing on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday nights. You can be the church out there. You are the church. The people are the church. I think Jesus also says in Mark chapter 3, verses 31 through 35, I think he also helps us define what I'm talking about here. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him, and a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." John MacArthur says Jesus made a decisive and comprehensive statement on true Christian discipleship. Such discipleship involves a spiritual relationship that transcends the physical family, transcends blood. Now, do you think of your church that way? Do you think of the people that you're sitting next to that way? That's a committed church. Psalm 127, 1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. How do we build the house here? First of all, are you committed to Jesus Christ? Do you know Him as your personal Lord and Savior? Are you taking up your cross and following Him? When He says go, are you following? Second, are you striving to love your neighbor as yourself? To put others before self? To be like Jesus and to serve instead of being served, and to give your life for others that they might grow in Christ? How do you respond to this message? You must evaluate your life. I have so much more here. I know that you're surprised by that. I have so much more here, but time does not permit. But let me just say to you, how can you build relationships with others in the church? Join a Sunday school class. Come to fellowship meals that we have. Invite people over to your house so that you might get to know them. If you don't know who I am, invite me to lunch. I will never decline. Plan meals and fellowships with others. Invite people to church. Share the good news of Jesus Christ. If He is good news for you, shouldn't the world hear that good news? Why are you hiding your light? This is just the beginning of my vision for the church. I envision a committed church, a simple church, one that is committed to relationships. Will you join me in that vision? Because I believe together God can use us to bring glory to His name and to do great things for an even greater God. Let us pray.